Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, we'll read the first seven verses. And with God's help, we want to look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 for our text. And all this in conjunction with Lord's Day 29 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. Let us now hear God's word as it comes to us. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water, that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? And now 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Begin at verse 1. We'll read the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the manna, the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of God abideth forever. In the back of our Psalter, in the middle of page 34, we find Lord's Day 29, with two questions and answers. Question 78, Do then the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? Answer, no. But as the water in baptism neither is changed into the blood of Christ, nor is the washing away of sins itself, being only the divine token and confirmation thereof, so likewise the bread in the Lord's Supper does not become the real body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and property of sacraments it is called the body of Christ. Question 79. Why, then, does Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul a communion of the body and blood of Christ? Answer, Christ speaks thus not without great cause, namely, not only to teach us thereby that as bread and wine sustain this temporal life, so also his crucified body and shed blood are the true food and drink of our souls unto eternal life. but much more. By these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are really partakers of his true body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as we receive by the mouth of the body these holy tokens in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we ourselves had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction to God for our sins. Dear congregation, we uncovered several weeks ago, looking at the sacraments, we find that the sacraments are covenantal. The Reformed faith does not just embrace infant baptism and call it Reformed. We are embracing the entire Scriptures because God deals with his people covenantally. He deals with covenant families. He deals with the church as covenant families. And we saw there is a similarity of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They both have signs and seals of God's ongoing favor and care for us. Baptism, of course, it has a sign of water. It speaks about the washing away of sins. And it is Passion season. We think about the Lord's table we just had. The signs are different. There is bread and wine. We call them the body and blood of Christ. Respectively, they are sacramental elements, but we call them as Christ does. This is my body. This is my blood. And we think about what happens when a body is broken. Whether there's puncture wounds and there's blood coming out, there is trauma. But also the Lord's Supper speaks about a mystical union and communion with Christ by his people. We are really partaking of Christ as we sit down at the Lord's table. We have intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He is present with us. He's present from the votum and the salutation to the benediction, but at his table, he is expressly present with us. And we're called to look at things, are we not? We're called not only to hear, to listen to the word, we're called to look at the broken body and shed blood of Christ, but also that we're not to linger there. We're called to look to the right hand of God the Father. So we want to consider this morning our sacramental nourishment. In the first place, by sacramental signs. Secondly, by natural examples. And third, by divine assurance. Sacramental nourishment by sacramental signs. Question 78, the latter part of it says, but they are only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God. The sacrament are only signs. They are a confirmation to our faith. In other words, they are there to give us assurance of faith. But in our text, verse 3, and it says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat? Well, Paul the Apostle, he does not ignore the Old Testament, does he? Time after time, he reaches back. He reaches back to Genesis, to the Garden of Eden. He reaches back to the state of innocence before the fall. He reaches back to the fall itself. And here he's reaching back. He's giving the New Testament church examples of the Old Testament church in the wilderness. Let us be sure that church is an ecclesia. It is a called out assembly. And as there is a New Testament church, there most certainly was an Old Testament church. It was a called out assembly following the leading of Jehovah in the wilderness. But we find their Old Testament typology, and it unites New Testament reality. We looked before at manna and what it speaks about. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So the manna in the Old Testament pointed ahead to Christ being the living bread. We find that all Israel was nourished and supported in a remarkable manner. And we think about the atheistic scientists that think they're doing the world and the church a favor by rejecting creation. Particularly those that are theistic evolutionists. They think their higher learning is doing the church a favor, and they reject possibly the first 12 chapters of Genesis. But what do they do with this? Children, have you ever seen water coming out of a rock? We're not talking a little stone that's in a stream. We're talking about a huge boulder. Does a boulder give out water? And does your family go out every morning and gather bread from the ground? Well, of course not. But these were two more instances where God supernaturally breaks into time and space. And there's water. Water came out of the rock. And so we find the staple of life, bread and water, given by God for his people. And they all partook of it. But of course, in our text, as we read further, all that came out of Egypt were not all those that were going to the promised land, the real Canaan, were they? There were those that were given over unto idolatry, and so we're warned against idolatry in our chapter as well. But they're all evidence of divine protection and favor. Divine protection and favor. When I remember back when I was a young lad, whether under 10 or over 10, one of the things that bothered me was when I disobeyed, I lost favor with my parents. I did not like to see the look on my father and mother's face. I saw displeasure with me. I knew that I disobeyed them, but there was an inner hurt in the eyes of my parents. I disobeyed them. And one of the things we need to realize that we not only have protection, we have divine favor in Christ. No, we're not to just run with the world and be antinomian, anti-law. But beloved, no matter how much we obey the law of God, how much we think we're fulfilling it, one jot or one tittle, one fruit eaten brings disfavor from God. And so the only way we have divine favor is through Christ. And so he's given us not only his word, he's given us sacraments to confirm our faith, to set before us the stark reality of the broken body and shed blood of Christ. And the Lord has given us two means of grace. We looked at that before, but he's given us the official proclamation of the word of God. But he's also given us a visible gospel, the administration of sacraments that we can look at, and we can touch it, and we can smell it, and we can taste it. And all of these things are God coming to us and embracing us in his arms of mercy and love, drawing us to himself. And yet with all of this, there remains much confusion in the church. Confusion, particularly not only with the Lord's Supper, but baptism. Who are the candidates for baptism? How are they to be baptized? But in the Lord's Supper, massive battles have been fought over it. And today, is the Reformed Church that different from Rome and the Lord's Supper? Is the Eucharist, or should we say the Mass, and the Lord's Supper both the same? I was talking to a grown man this past week, and we're talking about Roman Catholic, and he's a nominal Christian at best, but he shrugged his shoulders and said, what's the difference? The Roman Catholic Church has a wafer, we have bread. And so we have a great danger there to see that most people today see no difference between Rome and the Reformed faith, or should we say biblical faith. And no, it's not just that there's a wafer and we have bread, it's how we look at it. But we have to ask ourselves, is the Lord's Supper really that much different than the Romish Mass? How do we understand these words of Jesus in John 6, verse 53b? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He's talking spiritual life. He's telling us point blank, unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, ye have no life. There are some who say, well, we have to take a literal interpretation of the Bible. Of course we do. Until we come to an area where it becomes absurd, like plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand, we have to look for the metaphor. But we have to ask ourselves, can you not physically partake of the Lord's Supper and still have life, eternal life? What about those amongst us, our children and young people that have not made profession of faith? Are you cut off from this because you don't physically partake of the Lord's Supper? Then I have to ask you, what about the one thief on the cross? Did he eat the body of Christ? Did he drink Christ's blood? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did the Lord Jesus say? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So just that passage tells us that it's not really the physical eating of Christ's body, but it's talking about symbolically. And so we have two major doctrines here, with Rome as transubstantiation, and then we have the Reformed faith, that we look at the elements symbolically. Rome believes that there's an essential change in the elements without a visible change. That becomes absurd. To think that the elements turn into the body and blood of Christ and we would eat them would be rather gross. But to think that they really are the body and blood of Christ, but yet when I have it in my hands, it's still a wafer, that's further absurdity. But God's truth never changes. We sung that. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way of truth, and from it I shall not depart. What are the words of Christ then to us? Well, we find in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We'll have more of that later, but when Christ speaks to the people, he's speaking spiritual language. Only the elect are going to understand, and even at that, we see through but a glass darkly. But in the midst of all of this, the child of God has real sweet communion with the Lord Jesus at his table. But secondly, the Lord uses natural examples. Verse 4, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And our catechism speaks about, and why then does Christ speak in such a manner? It is to teach us that as bread and wine support physical life, his crucified body and shed blood support our spiritual life. Most of the time, unless we're sick, most of the time we are ready to sit down to a good meal, are we not? Our bodies get hungry, and the smell of the food cooking, and our appetite is there, we are ready to eat. Our bodies need physical nourishment. Have you considered? Our soul is every bit as alive as our body is, and our souls need spiritual nourishment. That's why we have the pulpit in the Lord's church. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. And so the rock is called spiritual. There's nothing special by nature in that rock, was there? It was a plain, ordinary rock. There was nothing special or poisonous about the tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was good to eat. Eve saw it to be such. Only thing, it was forbidden. And so this rock, it was an ordinary rock. And yet that rock was an emblem of divine favor, of divine care for his people. Water, literally, real water, literally flowed out of the rock. And most commentators agree that the rock did not literally move on the ground. More than likely, that rock, as it spewed out water, it formed a stream and then a river, and that water followed Israel. But irrespective, that rock followed Israel. That life-giving water followed them through the wilderness. And when we sit down to the Lord's table, that same rock is following us. That rock is Christ. That's what the apostle says. And Christ, for the last 2,000 years, has followed his church. He's followed his church with official preaching. He's followed us with the signs and seals of his covenant, with baptism and the Lord's Supper. But why would Christ speak in such a manner? In John 6:51, he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." And again, we have words of the Lord Jesus that to many people bring confusion. That's why we must study the scriptures. That's why we must read good commentaries. It tells us at the get-go that the carnal mind is not fit to understand scriptures unless we are born again. And in Mark chapter 4, we have a text that we considered last time in adult Sunday school about parables. Jesus said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Does God discriminate? Did Christ die for everyone, head for head? And does he offer salvation to all? And does he willingly want all to be saved? And does he wring his hands in heaven when people don't come to him? Well, of course not. That's Arminianism. But he spoke to the church. He spoke to his people in parables. He speaks to us in deep spiritual language. And there, beloved, is the reason why the Bible should not be watered down into modern day version so everybody can understand. They never will. People will never understand what creation is all about or what the cross is. But we are men and women of finite minds, and we need understanding. The only reason we believe today in Christ is because the Lord not only has revealed him to us, he's given us an understanding where we can say, yes, I believe this with all my heart. And so he gives natural examples to us. As the body is nourished by literal bread and wine, our souls are nourished by the body and blood of Christ. But all of this is for divine assurance. In verse 4 of our text, 4b, it says, and that rock was Christ. They all partook of the bread. They all drank of that rock, that spiritual rock. And then Paul makes a bold statement, and that rock was Christ. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Christ Jesus is the rock. He said to Peter, upon this rock will I build my church. Not upon Peter, but upon the confession that he had. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock. And upon that rock flows out living waters. And the Lord Jesus speaks about those that speak of him to others in his name, that out of their bellies shall flow living water. For those of us that teach our children, living water is coming out from you. For those of us that speak in prisons or other places, we have living water. We have living water to bring to those that are outside. But we don't know who the elect or reprobate are. That's God's business. But we are to promiscuously, as the canons of Dort exhort us, we are to promiscuously proclaim the gospel to all in earshot. But the command comes to remind us that our great need is that we are dependent upon the Lord for every need we have. We have temporal bread, gives us temporal strength. We have spiritual bread, gives us spiritual strength. And our soul, as we said before, is as real as our bodies are. Our souls need proper nourishment. And we are called, beloved, into a worship service. Now, what does that mean? We are to come to worship a holy God. We're coming to the same place where the holy angels were that Isaiah saw, and they veiled their faces. And we can come there crying out, Abba, Father, but we must have assurance. We must have some measure of assurance of salvation. If we are not assured, if we do not have divine assurance that we have been justified by faith, that God declares, he legally declares a guilty sinner justified, free of all sin, merely upon the merits of Christ. If we don't have some measure of assurance, we will not worship God. He will be an unknown God to us. He will be a God that is afar off. And as many people have today, they feel they have no right to come to the Lord's table because they're really not sure whether they have favor with God. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, he says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. That's why the church is called the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. And we come together at the Lord's table as one body in Christ, one church made up of many members. Many berries pressed together, our form says. One wine flows out. And New Hope Reformed Fellowship is one body in Christ. And we participate in his sufferings as we sit and eat at his table. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." We partake of his sufferings. We join ourselves with the Savior. No, not to feel sorry for him. There's no place for sentiment here. But it is to be joined together to him and to see what our sin has cost Christ. In this Passion season, we find that Christ over and over again came to his own. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was rejected by them in the end. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he comes to us by word and sacrament, and we are to join with him in his sufferings. And yes, that means we do not return evil for evil, does it not? It means that we are to reflect something of Christ's glory in our families, in our church, in our daily life. People ought to be able to see Christ in us because we share in his sufferings. And it speaks that we have a twofold life. Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 35. It says, "We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ did ordain and institute the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and support those whom he hath already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is the church. Now those who are regenerated have in them a twofold life, the one corporal and temporal, which they have from their first birth and is common to all men, the other spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth, which is effected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ." And so we have a twofold life. One corporal, physical. One spiritual and eternal. And it tells us, beloved, that when this corporal body dissolves into the dust at death, our spiritual life, our soul, continues to live. Although there is a transformation or translation of it, we are translated at the time of death from this earth to the Lord in heaven. And the Lord's Supper gives us consolation. It gives us assurance. We're not like the Seventh-day Adventists that embrace soul sleep. But if a loved one dies, when a loved one dies, we can have assurance that though we see a dead and lifeless body, they are with the Lord. They are asleep, as it were, in Jesus. No, not soul sleep, but asleep in Jesus. And so the Lord's Supper comes to us, sacramental nourishment, by signs, by examples, and by divine assurance. May the Lord embrace us in his word this morning. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do give thee thanks, not only for the preached gospel, but we thank thee for that visible gospel, wherein we might see and touch and partake of the broken body and shed blood of thy Son, thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we pray that thou wilt seal thy word to our hearts, that we might understand a bit more about what the Lord's Supper really is, particularly in comparison to those that make an abhorrence of it. We ask too that thou wilt be with us as we go out into this new week, Oh Lord, may it be that people might see the love of Christ in us, that we might share in his sufferings. And we think of those that go into the prison system. We think of Elder Muir. Be pleased to be with him as week by week he goes in and brings the word. We ask, O God, that he would not only have a passion for souls, but above all, he would have a passion for the truth of the word of God. And may he truly be a light shining in the darkness as well. And be with us as families. O Lord, grant us, as heads of households, husbands and fathers, and our wives with us, may we have words to speak to our children, but also actions. May our children see the sufferings of Christ in us as well. Seal thy word to our hearts, and hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.